Heavenly Father, we just love you this morning. We adore you this morning. We can sing about your amazing love. Lord, we can sing about it. You are holy and you are on a throne. And you are the God that went before us, that was before us, that came before us, that is today, that will be here when we're gone. Lord, you are an eternal God. You are the one and only God, the Alpha and the Omega. But God, so often we forget that. We forget that in the middle of our trials. We forget that in the middle of our struggles. We forget that in the middle of our strive for success in this broken world that we all know is temporary. But God, we know for all eternity we're going to be gathered around the throne and we're going to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So God, why not start now? God, we love you this morning. We praise you this morning that you are the God that all creation sings and we're going to sing with it. And Lord, we know that your word tells us, Jesus told us himself, Lord, that if we don't worship you, the rocks in the street will cry out and worship you. God, rise up worshipers in this place, in this community. People that will say, "I'm worshiping Jesus and I'm unashamed." Father, we need to worship you this morning. Lord, we need your spirit this morning to work in our lives, to strip away all the junk we came in here with, all the junk that we allowed into our hearts. And to hear the truth of God today. God, break down those barriers today that we may hear not what I have to say, but what you have to say this morning. In Jesus' almighty name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can you hear me okay this morning? All right, we're trying out. I got a big mouth, but we're trying out I hate holding that microphone. I said, it distracts me. I'm trying to hold. And John's like, "Dude, I told you like months ago we had a lapel mic." So I'm so happy that my hands are free. So, and I even walked out about halfway into the congregation earlier just to test it out. So I might come wake you up. So don't fall asleep. I'm not tied to a cord anymore. So watch out. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to continue. If you haven't been with us, we've been going straight through the Gospel of Matthew. And I almost don't want to tell you this. Some of you probably already know, but it's kind of cool because we've been going line by line, verse by verse, and we started like this Sunday last year in Matthew. So we've been in Matthew for a year, but it doesn't seem like it to me anyways. Some of y'all might be like, "Seems like we've been in there for 10 years. I don't know. But
we missed
some Sundays and we've changed some subjects, but still, overall, we've been in Matthew, and we've been sticking to it pretty well through that whole year, so that's pretty cool. But who knows this? We have all eternity. We have until Jesus comes back, whenever that could be, to preach through the Bible, okay? And so I plan on being here for years and years, and I'm going to be preaching the gospel, hopefully, if the Lord wills me to, until I die. All right? I hope I'm standing up here one day, and I just fall over dead while I'm preaching. Y'all, that's something y'all will never forget, all right? Because I want to be preaching the gospel when I leave this place. So I have an exciting announcement to you this morning. A year through the Gospel of Matthew seems like it's not that much, but it's a long time. But I'm telling you, I have learned so much. So this morning, if you go to verse 14 through 17, you're going to see in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to see where Matthew is telling us that the disciples of John the Baptist are coming and are discussing this fact of communion or the Lord's Supper. Or they're talking about fasting. They're talking about drawing close to God. They're saying, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do?" And so the title of the sermon today is "A Discussion Worth Having." This is a discussion worth having. Why don't they do the things that we do and the Pharisees do? So if you were here last week, we saw Matthew's story where he was just stuck in the mundane of everyday life. He was making money. He was living for the world. He was ripping off tax collectors. He had a large enough house that he could hold all these people at his house in a dinner banquet. But Jesus saw where he really was. He saw what he was really dealing with. He saw how empty he was, how unsatisfied he was. And when Jesus called Matthew and said, "Leave all that behind and follow me," Matthew got up and he followed him. Matthew went from being lost to being found. Matthew went from death to life. Matthew went from wondering if there was any more to life than what he was dealing with and what he was going through and what he was striving for, to finding a purpose-filled life as a Christ follower. And we talked about Jesus wants all of us to find that purpose in our life. He has a purpose for each one of us as a Christ follower. But we have to make that same decision as Matthew, and we have to decide to walk away from those things that are keeping us from God, those things that our flesh wants, and we say, I'm going to follow Christ. And when the religious leaders saw that Jesus was spending time with these really bad sinners, as they saw them, they started doing what religious people do. They started putting down other sinners to make themselves look better. And Jesus' answer to the question about why he was hanging out with scum said it all. He said, healthy people don't need a doctor. He said, sick people do. Jesus said that he didn't come to save those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners and they need a Savior. Well, today we're going to see where these disciples, they're getting a little bit confused about this. Even the disciples of John the Baptist were getting confused about all of this. They were used to following the Jewish traditions and on a regular basis. Sometimes it was, you know, twice a week, I think, they had to fast. That's what they were told to do. It was their religion. That's what they were taught under the old law, especially since John the Baptist at this point, he was already in prison. And so they had probably spent a lot of time fasting and praying for their teacher, John the Baptist. And we're going to see them asking Jesus, why don't your disciples fast like we do and like the Pharisees do? Why don't they do that? And Jesus once again gives the perfect answer. And that answer is what we're really going to focus on today. So let's read the passage. Let's read our text for today. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 17. It says a discussion about fasting. And I've got a little note above mine. It says a discussion worth having. One day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked, why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskin, for the old skin would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. The wine is stored in new wineskins, so both are preserved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth it brings into our life. God, I just pray today that you would, or that we would, get out of the way, and that we would let you and let your perfect God-breathed scripture talk to us, Lord. Let us hear the Holy Spirit this morning and change our lives to make us more like you and show us that purpose like you did with Matthew. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever noticed in the church setting, especially, sometimes it's in the workplace and everything else, have you ever noticed that the ones who are giving out the most criticism are the ones who aren't doing any of the work? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed maybe that the person or in the group that's serving the most is the one that's being criticized the most? And the one that's doing the criticizing is the one that's just standing back watching everybody else work, but they want to complain how it's done. Got mighty quiet on that. And the one that's being critical is normally the one who doesn't ever do anything in the church. Did you see what they did? Well, who authorized that? I don't like the way they did that. Well, that's not the way that we used to do it. I don't know about that. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Look at what the disciples, this is what they say. Go back to the first verse in our script today. It says, one day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, why don't your disciples fast like we do? Why aren't they doing what we like to do, what we've been taught them, what we do, and what the Pharisees do? You see, this type of grumbling, this type of questioning, sometimes it reveals a lot about a person or about the person who is criticizing others. When it comes to being a Christian, it reveals a lot about a person's understanding of who Jesus is and what the Great Commission is all about. And it reveals a lot about a person's relationship that they have personally with Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we too, within the church, we can find ourselves getting more concerned about rituals, ceremonies. Well, this is the way we've always done it. This is the way that the Baptist handbook tells us we have to do it. Okay? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit should be the ones that guide us. when we should be concerned, what our main concern should be is adding to the kingdom of God, serving the Lord, spreading the gospel, seeing new Christians and new believers following Christ and finding their purpose like Matthew did. Well, we're going to see today how Jesus not only answers this question from John's disciples, but he gives three illustrations. He doesn't just give them one little answer. He wants to make sure they understand the point he's driving home. He knows that sometimes we can be a little simple-minded as humans. Sometimes we've really got to spell it out to us, right? I don't know if you're like me, God has to slap me in the face every now and say, look, you idiot, I've been telling you to do this, go do that. Why aren't you doing it? And so Jesus knows that we struggle in our flesh. And he has to give these illustrations to say, this is what it's all about. Look at verse 15 with me. It says, Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and they will fast. See, here's the first illustration that Jesus gives us today. Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. You see, the day of a wedding, or the day of a wedding festival, even today, especially then, but even today, when a bride and a groom are brought together, they are in love, and they bring together in marriage, it's a time of rejoicing, right? It's a time to be happy. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I got to go to a stand-up funeral? You ever heard anybody say that? Am I the only one that's ever heard somebody say, I hate that. I hate it. And if you say that, stop saying it. Because you know what? God designed the marriage, and it's a joyful day, and we need to rejoice, and we need to encourage new people that are getting married to rejoice the fact that, you know what? I was looking for you, Taylor, but there you are in the back. She's getting married here in a couple weeks. And you know what? It's a day of celebrating because it's a God-designed thing where the family starts and it comes together, and God wants to do mighty things through it. It's not a stand-up funeral. It's a day of celebrating. It's a day of rejoicing. It's a day to dance. Two people who love each other make a covenant to give their life to another person. You see, Jesus' disciples, they had no reason to fast. Why would they fast? They were as close to God as anybody could ever get. They were actually walking with Christ himself. They were standing shoulder to shoulder. They were physically watching the things he was doing. They were seeing his teachings. They were hearing it firsthand. They were walking with him daily. No rituals, no ceremonies, no religious laws or any of those things could usher in any kind of peace that was close to what they were experiencing. They had been that fulfillment that they had of being close to Jesus Christ, of walking with him every day. The same is true with you and me. Church, this morning, the same is true with you and me. How many know when Jesus left, he gave us an advocate, right? He gave us the Holy Spirit. We still have the opportunity that we can walk with Jesus daily. When we're on that spiritual mountaintop, when everything's going well, we feel like we're right there connected to God. We're reading our Bible every day. We're spending time in prayer, and we feel like we're just so close to God. There's no need to fast, right? If we're right there, if we're experiencing the presence of God and we're just immersed in the Holy Spirit, there's no really need to fast. Instead, it's a time that we should get up off our knees, and we start moving. I remember telling my dad, I was like, Dad, he said, when are you going to surrender to the ministry, Anthony? He said, everybody else sees it. Why aren't you surrendering to the... I said, well, I'm praying about it. We talked about that. We use that a lot as an example of, or an excuse not to do something for the Lord. We say, well, I'm praying about it. And he told me, and I've shared this before, he said, sometimes God wants you to get up off your knees and go get to work and start taking some steps. The same is true with us. See, sometimes when things are going well, when things are going well in our life and we feel connected to God, get up and move. Get up and dance for the Lord. Get up and celebrate. Praise. Go out and share the gospel with somebody and share what God is doing in your life. But in those times where you feel not so connected to God, maybe those times we all have them. Maybe you feel a certain need or a burden on your heart, or there's something in your life that you need guidance, and you're like, God, I don't know what to do here. Which road do I take? Do I go this way or do I go that way? Or what do you want me to do next? Maybe we just need his guidance in a certain situation in our life. This is when we fast. Remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. We went through that. Jesus was telling us that we are to fast, that we should fast. But not just merely as a ritual, not to impress other people. And we're not supposed to go around and say, oh, man, I'm so hungry. I'm so hungry. I've been fasting. That's not what it's about. It's about putting all the distractions of our flesh aside and concentrating on experiencing the presence of God, the one who is on the throne. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Experiencing the presence of God. Later in verse 15, back in our text today, Jesus said what? He said, the time will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and then they will fast. So he didn't say you should never fast. He said there's times where you need to fast, but there's other times that you need to be celebrating. Jesus was predicting his death here in verse 15, but he was also driving home the real point of fasting. So here's the first illustration that Jesus gave. Why would they fast when they're literally walking right with Jesus? It doesn't make any sense. So we need to ask ourselves today, am I walking close to Jesus? Am I walking, do I have a relationship with him, and every day am I striving to walk with Jesus? We all have to ask ourselves that. Sometimes when I'm struggling with my sermon, sometimes when I'm struggling, I feel like God's not speaking to me, I have to say, wait a minute, have I been walking with the Lord this week, or have I been doing what I want to do and putting him last? So often we do that. Am I walking close with Jesus? If so, great. Let it be a time filled with praise and rejoicing. Let it be filled with a time of serving the Lord. But when we feel separated from Jesus, if you feel separated from the Lord today, if you feel like maybe you're not as close to God as you wanted to be or you used to be, or maybe you've never been, maybe you need to fast. Because fasting doesn't mean that it brings God closer to you. All right? Fasting does not bring God closer to you. It brings you closer to God, because we're the ones that separate ourselves from God. The sin, all the distractions in our life, we choose to separate ourselves from God. He never goes anywhere. He's on the throne right now. Sometimes, if you're like me, it's often, we need to stop and do whatever we need to do to put all those distractions aside, everything that distracts us, even food if necessary. That distracts me a lot. We need to put all that aside, and we focus on the presence of God. We focus on the eternals. We focus on the heavenlies. And God will always show up. My brother Gary Osteen preached on this when he was talking about that. He said, you know what? We get so wrapped up in the world, and sometimes God just wants a little bit of our time. God just said, where have I been in your schedule, Anthony? Where have I been in there? Where have you put me? Look with me at verse 16. Jesus goes on to say this. He says, besides, who would patch old clothing with a new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. Here's a second illustration that Jesus gave to John's disciples, but I believe his disciples were there too. He wanted them to understand this. Jesus is talking about this new covenant that he came to make between us and God. The new cloth represents the new life that we have available to us in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to bring more ceremonies and more legal, you know, religious rules and laws and all those things that we had to do, that the Old Testament had to do. He came to fulfill those and be the final sacrifice that would make a way for us to be acceptable to a perfect and a holy God. Amen? Many of us know this. John 3:16 says this, but we're going to also read John 3:16 and 17. It says, for this is how God loved the world. And this is the New Living Translation, and I purposely like to use that because it throws us off from what we're used to reciting. Listen to what it says. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 goes on to say this. We so often leave it out, but it's so powerful. It said, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus wasn't patching a hole in the old system. He wasn't making it just a little bit better. He was making a new covenant. How many of you know today that Jesus didn't come to make me a little bit better? He didn't come to make Anthony a little bit better. I needed to be made a whole lot better. He didn't come to make you a little bit better. Jesus didn't come to patch us up. He didn't come to make you a little bit better than you were before. He came to make you a new creation in Christ. You see, even today, there's many of us that get this confused. We think, well, if I could just, you know, hold true to all these formal, you know, religious ceremonies, or maybe I could, if I could just serve enough in the church, if I could do enough good deeds, if I could give to the charities, if I could volunteer some of my time, maybe this would make me acceptable to God, and maybe I would have peace in my heart for the sin that I've committed. Either way, this reveals we don't really believe what we just read in John 3:16. it reveals that we really don't believe that Christ has the power to bring this new covenant and forgive us of our sins. I remember when I was in high school, I had this favorite pair of jeans. And they were kind of baggy, and it took them a while to get broken. I wore them almost every day. And I remember the knees started wearing out. I still do that to my jeans. They get worn out, and they started wearing out, and they got a little tear in them. And I was like, at first they kind of looked cool, right? You know, but then they started getting to the point where they were just like, it was like a flap hanging over. And I was like, man, what do I do? And my friend's mother, she said, oh, we'll just get one of those iron-on patches and put it on there. And I had never heard of those. And so she takes it and she irons it on there, and all of a sudden my jeans are like new again. But there was this really awful, uncomfortable new cloth that was rubbing on my knee every time I turned. And the first time I was in shop class or whatever I was, and I bent down, on both sides of that patch, it ripped away. And it tore away what was left. So then I had an even bigger hole than I had before. So often this is how it is. When we try to fill our life with, and we say, well, if I could just be a little bit better, if I could just patch up this area in my life and then keep living. And what it does is it just reveals to us how really messed up we are, because it tears a bigger hole. And the more we try to achieve what Christ achieved on the cross, the more broken and the more frustrated we find ourselves. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says this: He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. Listen to this, church. He washed away our sins. They're washed away, giving us new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this morning, I want to tell you, I'm going to remind you. We talked about that last week. My job is to remind you sometimes of what you've already know, maybe what you were taught as a kid. Your sins have been washed away. You have new life. That's what baptism symbolizes. And that's what I don't understand about infant baptism. Well, I was baptized when I was a baby. How do you make a decision for that? You see, it's not about a religious ceremony. It's about us individually accepting the free gift of salvation, admitting that we are a sinner, and saying, I need to be forgiven. And the only way that I can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 says this: God saved you by His grace when you believed. That's simple. And he goes on, Paul goes on to say this, and you can't take credit for this. I can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. See, this is where we have a hard time with the scripture. This is where we have a hard time wrapping our brain around it. Because God gives us a gift that we didn't deserve. God gives us a gift that we couldn't achieve. And we can't realize, like, God, why would you send your son to die for me? You know all the things. I know all the things I've done. Other people know all the things. Why would you do that? Because we can't understand the perfection and that God is love and what the kind of love that He has for His creation. Paul goes on to say this: salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do good things He planned for us long ago. Jesus has a purpose. He had a purpose for Matthew. He had a purpose for His disciples. He has a purpose for you today to do good things, that when He was hanging on the cross, He was picturing you and He was picturing me. And He said, I'm doing this because I know one day they're going to go do this, and they're going to do that, and they're going to do this, and this person's going to go do that, and Anthony Clore is going to do that. Despite all the stuff that he's done, I'm going to use him to do that because I've made him acceptable to God. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are anew in Christ, which means you are a new creation. The old is dead, the new has been born. You are a masterpiece. It doesn't say you're full of a bunch of patches. It doesn't say you're an old pair of jeans that's kind of been patched back together. You're a masterpiece, not a patched up mess. So there's the second illustration that Jesus gives. It's not about fasting just to say you're fasting. It's about growing close to God. It's about seeking His presence and His Spirit. His new covenant is like that new pair of jeans that I had. They're not patched up. They're brand new. I had to go buy brand new jeans to keep them from ripping. Look at verse 17. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskin. For the old skin would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skin. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. So here's the third illustration that Jesus gives us here. You see, in this time when Jesus was teaching this, wine wasn't stored in a bottle somewhere, okay? They would take goat skin or whatever kind of skin they had there. It would usually be like goat skin, and they would sew it very tightly around the edges. They would double it over, and they would hand sew it around the edges to where it was watertight. And they would fill it with wine, and when that wine would start to ferment, that goat skin, that leather would stretch because it would start fermenting. And so then when it aged, the wine would be where it was. The same amount of wine is in there, but the container had stretched. But if you tried to take that wine, you say, well, let's put some new wine in there and let's refill it. Let's get it the most we can. Let's top it off with some new wine in the old. When it began to expand, it couldn't hold anymore and it would burst. And you'd end up losing all the wine that had been put into that skin. So it is with us. We really follow Christ, like his disciples did, when we get up like Matthew did and we follow him, there's never enough room in a church building with religious rules to contain us. Are y'all listening this morning? That looked like I put y'all to sleep. All right? There is no way, when we really follow Jesus and we've got the Spirit of God working through us, guiding us, and we're saying, it's not about anything I want, but what do you want, God? I'm following you. We can't contain it in the walls of a church. When we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, we will constantly be expanding. I don't care if you've been a Christian for years. I don't care if you were somebody like Billy Graham and you served God in mighty ways your whole life. I bet if you could ask Billy Graham, he was, to the day he died, God was expanding him because he was following Christ. He was teaching him more and more how to be more like Christ, more and more what he was capable of through the Holy Spirit. If we try to keep that new wine bottled up in the good old days, it's not going to work. If we try to keep that new wine, that new covenant, that new spirit, that new life that we have bottled up in the traditions or the rituals of our church or our denomination, it never works. But because we're trying to contain something that wasn't meant to be contained. Is that making sense this morning? It wasn't meant to be contained. We have to constantly be looking for new ways to reach new people. We should always be ready for new people to become a part of this body. You know, it's not about, well, this is my ministry. We've talked about that. It's not about, this is my family's church. This is my church or whatever. This is God's church. We're just blessed to be a part of the body. So we should be excited when new people come. We should say, where can we plug them in? Where can we put them in? Because you know what? If God brings us new believers, he's going to bring new vision. And new people always bring new ideas. And new ideas lead us into new places of not only serving God, but of reaching new people. We should always be sowing wineskin to allow more expansion. So our purpose of the believers here in the church is, what can we do to make more room for more new wine? It's not about keeping the old container and saying, okay, we're full. We're full. We can't put any more in that. No, it's like, let's get some more wineskin because God's pouring out more new wine and it's time to do something great. We should always be sowing new wineskins to allow for more expansion. We should always be ready to say, okay, what else can we do to serve the Lord? I know we just gave away a bunch of backpacks and we blessed the community and we spread the gospel and we pray with people. What's next? Not, okay, next year we'll do the same thing. Nope. What's next? What's the next step that God wants to use this church to do? Because we've talked about it, but the church is not a place. The church is a group of believers that God wants to use to grow his eternal kingdom. That's a big responsibility, but it's also a major blessing that we have in our life to be able to serve the King of Kings. And the gospel is not meant to be stored in a wine cellar, okay? It's to be carried out every day and shared with the world. Jesus wanted John's disciples to understand this fact. That's why he kept driving it home through these illustrations. He wanted them to understand that it's not about checking off rituals and ceremonies. It wasn't about getting patched up. It wasn't about becoming a new creation in Christ. It wasn't about you know, just being a little bit better than you were. It was about being a new creation in Christ. And it was about the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to offer himself as a sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. That's what it was about. It's about being reconciled with our Creator, the one who loves us. And it was about that new covenant that Jesus came to make on the cross. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you this. Have you accepted that new covenant that Jesus has made for you? Have you actually accepted the covenant? Now, I'm not talking about you've been baptized as a baby. I'm not talking about maybe if you were, you know, you grew up in the church or whatever. Have you actually accepted the gift of salvation? Have you actually done like Matthew did and you said, you know what, I'm going to get up from my tax collector's booth and I'm going to follow Jesus? If you haven't done it, you won't understand it. I was talking to a believer that came to my house yesterday, and he started witnessing to me, had no idea that I was a pastor. All right, he was there to turn on the power and to check some stuff, and he starts witnessing to me, and we had an awesome time, and I just waited because I enjoyed it. I needed to hear it. And we talked for probably 30 or 40 minutes. Meanwhile, my neighbor's probably wondering, why is my power still off? And we're out there preaching to each other. But see, it's not about the ceremonies this morning. It's about a relationship with Jesus. So I want to ask you, are you walking with Jesus this morning? We have to go back to that. Are you walking with Jesus? Are you walking? Is the church striving to follow Jesus in that new covenant of what he wants? It's not about the religion. It's not about the traditions. It's not about, well, we can't move this or that, or we can't cut their tree limbs, right? My mother donated the seeds and planted those trees. It's not about any of that. It's about, what does God want us to do? What does God want us to do? Where does God want you individually? Where does God want me individually to go and want him to do for our life? But also, what does he want for a church? What does he want for a church? Does he want us to be trying to fit a little bit of the new wine in the old system? Because that's the way we've always done it, and that's where we're the most comfortable. I don't believe that. And that's not what Jesus told us. He wants us to step out and to say, let's get some new wineskin, because we're going to start making some wine. And we're going to start spreading. Now, I'm not talking about we're getting drunk next Sunday. Some of y'all are getting excited. All right? We're not drinking wine next Sunday. Don't take that out of context. But listen to me. All seriousness, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to pray with me today. And this is something we always offer in invitation time. And it's sometimes even that we can get caught up in the rituals. If God is calling you this morning, come as we sing, right? We do that every Sunday. And so it's not about the ritual of that. We're going to sing through a song. And you need to make a decision this morning. You need to ask yourself this morning, am I a new creation in Christ? Or am I just trying to patch up the old ripped up me? Because Jesus wants to make you anew this morning. Amen. If that's you this morning, before we sing, would you pray with me? You don't have to say certain words. I'm talking pray like I'm praying. I'm just going to give you an example. And I don't have anything written down. I'm just going to share what I prayed when I accepted Jesus Christ. Pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart, whatever Jesus knows. Let's pray. If that's you today, pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you today, and I admit that I am broken. And I admit that, Lord, I have put other things before you. I admit that I've never seeked after you. God, that I've been tangled up in sin. Even when I don't want to do it, God, I do it, just like Paul talked about. And God, I've tried to fill it with everything else that I can fill it with. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's even the family that you blessed me with, or friends you blessed me with. All these things. And maybe I've tried to party. Maybe I've tried to hang out with crowds and have relationships. Whatever I've tried, it can't fill that God-sized hole that's in my heart. God, I want to be fulfilled today, and I want to find my purpose as a Christ follower. Lord, I need to be forgiving. I need to be forgiven this morning of my sin. And Lord, today I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. That what you did on the cross, Lord, that you came to purchase me back from a dying, sin-infested world. God, I want to be created anew in Christ today. I want to put my faith in you, and I want to be forgiven. I believe that you are the Son of God this morning. Make it real to me this morning. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to resist the sin that's entangled me. And help me to say, here I am, Lord, send me. I want to follow you today. I want to follow you today. I'm tired of living for the world. I'm tired of being broken. I'm tired of living in shame and regret and all this. I'm tired of hanging my head. I'm ready to live for you today. I want life today. Father, we love you and we thank you for that gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you prayed that all over the place prayer with me today, God knows your heart. But the Bible tells us to do what? To be unashamed And it's powerful when we stand up in front of other people and we say, this is my story, and I want to tell you what I've decided today. So if God, if you have made a decision, whatever it is today, feel free, and we would welcome you to come share after the song what God is doing in your life. If God is calling you today, if you need prayer, come while we're singing.